I have a whole half hour. No, that's all right. That's what I planned for. I'm pretty much aware of how much time's. Thank you, Logan, for bringing that up for me. And I think I can say what I want to say here. On the Sabbath, Logan at the beginning mentioned it was not only the Sabbath School program presentation and also the memorial for Clark Lehman, which will begin at 2:30 today, but also tomorrow is Father's Day. And I always like to, before Mother's Day, before Father's Day, to talk about the importance of the day. The title of my sermon, as you probably saw, John Philbrook, who's putting together the new bulletin for us, keeps the pressure on us. He emailed me way ahead of time and said, Mr. Luker, I'm giving you plenty of time here to come up with your sermon title so I can put it on the bulletin ahead of time. And so that is helping us and every one of us. And the title I gave him was, A Father Worthy of Respect, or Worthy of Honor, actually. The word to honor someone means different things to different people. But let me give you a definition as we talk about a father worthy of honor. It means to respect a father, to have respect for. It means that you look up to them in many different ways for different reasons. The word honor also means that you value and esteem a person very highly. So honor them, to honor someone, to honor a father, you respect them. You look up to them, you value them, and you esteem them very highly. I'd like to look at how we can be fathers worthy to be honored. And if you're not a father, I think you'll notice that what I'm going to be talking about applies to all men. I think all of us, whether we're fathers or not, as men, would like to be men that others honor, respect, look up to, and esteem as a value. Let's begin in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. I also know that we would all agree that no matter how long we've been a father or single, whatever your status may be, there's always room for growth, isn't there, and improvement. And that's what it's all about. You heard our students up here doing a wonderful job reading and talking about their classes, and I was impressed with some of their comments that they want to learn to improve and grow and change. So we know that's what we all want to do. I think that's one of the reasons we come to church. We come because we need the fellowship, we love one another, we need to encourage one another, support one another, but we also are here because we want to continually be motivated to grow and improve in our lives, and as fathers, to improve. In Exodus 20, we know this commandment of God, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. If we haven't read it in a while, we'll just read it here, where it says, honor your father, and it goes on to say, and your mother. And the reason is that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. And Paul quotes this commandment and repeats it in the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2. So you might tie those two together. You can do this in the Bible. You can go from the Old Testament, so God's Ten Commandments, and then you can turn to the New Testament and quote a scripture that backs up and supports God's Ten Commandments. And so you find this one in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 2. The same commandment applies today. Ephesians 6, 2, where Paul is quoting it. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. The first commandment that God gave with a promise added, and he mentions it in verse 3, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. So there is a direct blessing from God for those who honor their parents. That's the word of God. That's from God's mouth. So it is pretty important. God says, I am going to honor those and bless them who honor their parents. If your parents, if you have done that. So it's something important to learn. Some people say, well, I don't even like my parents. How can I honor them? But let's notice that Jesus practiced what we're talking about. John chapter 8, verse 49. Here is Jesus Christ on earth. He had been with the Father from the beginning, this powerful spirit being at the right hand of God called the Word. In the Gospel of John, he was called the Word was with God from the beginning. And here in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 49, when Jesus Christ came to earth in a miraculous way, being born of Mary as a baby, the greatest miracle that's ever happened is God. Don't ask me how he did it. We'll find out someday. But one member of the God family, whom we know as the Son, Jesus Christ, gave up his power and glory and privileges at the right hand of God and became a human being through the same process we do, not begotten by a physical human father, but by the power of God's Spirit. Mary became pregnant. And here was born God as a human being. So that is truly a miracle. But notice that when he was on earth, here's what he said, John 8, 49. Because he was accused of many things. He was accused of being, shall I put it in the term, not a swear word, some it's used as a swear word, but they called him a bastard. That's what they would call him, born out of fornication. You were born out of fornication. That was a rumor they would spread about him, that Mary had committed fornication. They called him all kinds of names. They didn't like Jesus because of what he represented. Notice they also said, he's got a demon. You know, I also forgot to welcome our guest who sought them sitting back there, Daniel and Linda Porteous, with their two children attending from the Olympia congregation. I had it written down to mention they're visiting with us today as well, so be sure to see them and say hi. But notice that Jesus said, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father. If anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. He's saying that even if they died physically, they would live again. So Jesus honored his Father in everything that he did on earth and everything that he said. So what I'd like to do today in the time remaining is take a look at the qualities of God our Father that make him worthy of honor. I have three main qualities that I would like to look at. We all have the same spiritual Father, God, and Jesus Christ said, my Father is greater than I am. And he said, I honor my Father. So Christ was under the authority of his Father, and he loved the Father, and the Father loved him. Why is God worthy of honor? What are the most important qualities for a physical father to be honored by his children? I've tried to pick out three. There are many qualities, but I've tried to pick out as I thought and prayed and meditated about it. What are the most important qualities of all that a wife and the children need to see in a father or in a man to honor him the way the Bible says we should? Let's begin with the most important one of all, turning to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. 1 John chapter 4, 8. This is the most important quality that any father should have. Some fathers do have this to various degrees, and we can all grow in it a great deal more. But it is by far the most important of all. 1 John 4. Let's read verse 8 to begin with. He who does not love does not know God. And let me add here, many of you already know and understand this, that in the Greek there are different words for love. In English we have one word, love. You can love your dog, you can love your cat, you can love food, you can love your wife, you can love your children, and it's all one word. But in Greek, as you know, there's the word philia love, friendship love. There's a word not actually used in the New Testament, but in the Greek language, it's eros. It means romantic love, sexual love. And then there's the word used here in this book. And in most places in the Bible, when it talks about love, it's the Greek word agape, agape love. And it's a word that John took, God inspired him to use this Greek word that back in the Greek world did not have this meaning. But God used this Greek word in talking about the love of God. And it means an unconditional love. Unconditional. It means that you love someone no matter what. It isn't dependent upon whether they're good or bad, whether or not you like them or not. Notice what it says about God. Verse 8 again, he does not love, does not know God. Why? Because God is love. This is one of the definitions of love. I mean, one of the definitions of God. If you want a definition of God, the Bible says God is love. That's his character, his personality, that's his nature. That's what he is. He is love pours out of him. God's spirit, God's heart, God's mind, God's nature, God's being, God's essence primarily is love. Now, how much of this have we seen in the world or grown up with? Some of you more than others. But it's what is lacking most of all in the world today. And fathers, more than anything else, more than anything else, what they need is the love of God. They need to love their wives, they need to love their children, and set the example of love. Let's read on just a little bit. Verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. John explains it. God proved his love by being willing to die and risk his life. And he goes on and adds again, God is love, agape love, unconditional love. Even for those who hate him, God is love. And that's why Jesus Christ said, we don't just pray for our family and our friends. He said, you pray for your enemies, and you pray for those who hate you, and you pray for those who persecute you and despitefully use you. You pray for them too. Because he went on to add, I mean, even sinners and publicans pray for and support each other. But only God loves his enemies. God is love, and he who abides or lives in love abides in God and God in him. And then one of my favorite verses in the Bible, it's a little short one, one little shortened sentence, is verse 19, 1 John 4:19. I think when I pray to God every day, one of the things that I do is say, God, I love you. And then I add, because you first loved me. You loved me before I even knew who you were, before I even understood you, before I even knew who I was. You loved me before I was even born from my mother's womb. And so I now love God because he first loved me. Same with you. We love him because he first loved us. And so this kind of love is a rare, unusual kind of love. And unless we as God's people put it at the top of our prayer list, and the top, you know, I'd like to grow on a lot of things in my life, a lot of things, and I need to. But if I don't and don't reach that main thing I want to grow in, and I'll show you why in a moment, you probably already know, most important of all to me is to be able to grow in this quality of unconditional love, acceptance of people. Not acceptance of sin per se, but acceptance of sinners, whatever their shortcomings may be or faults, and we all have them, and I mean that. It doesn't matter what it is, because God is calling everybody out of every conceivable thing in the world today. Love will bring honor to a father if he's truly a loving man more than anything else. A loving heart. And here's why. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul expounds it very clearly. 1 Corinthians 13. Again, you may know this very well, but I never tire of reading these verses. Verses 1 through 8. Where Paul says this, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, you know, there can be all kinds of wonderful spiritual gifts that God can give us. He said, maybe I would have the gift of tongues or even to be able to, I don't know what he means by, of angels. But if I don't have agape love, and that's the same Greek word here, if I don't have the love of God, I have become like just a noisemaker. You know, it's like somebody standing up and their motivation from deep inside, in other words, you know, I have to examine my heart, you have to examine yours, and in everything that we do or want to do or try to do, is that inner motion, inner motivation, is it really love for my fellow man in the world? Am I being motivated because I love my fellow man like Jesus said to do? Am I being motivated to serve in the church or grow because I love God with all my heart? Or am I letting my own personal ego and human nature enter into this, my own human will and desires? We each have to ask ourselves that. And that's what hits me when I read this, that if my inner motivation is not the pure, unconditional love of God, then I'm just making a lot of noise. He goes on. Though I have the gift of prophecy. Wouldn't that be wonderful, brethren? If I could stand up here and say, brethren, I can tell you how much time we have left. I can tell you where we're going for the place of safety. Boy, I'd have your attention, wouldn't I? I saw you perk up right there. I'd like to know that too. Well, prophecy is important, but not that important, because I can't do anything to change it except be faithful. God will bring it to pass. But he goes on, I could have the gift of prophecy. I could understand all the mysteries of life and have all knowledge. He didn't say a lot. He said all knowledge, you know, head knowledge. And I could have all faith. You know, you see faith healers, don't you? People come up here, we're going to heal you. Be healed, be healed. And it'd be wonderful to be able to heal every cripple and every sickness and every disease. Though I have all faith that I could remove mountains. Now, Rainier is pretty big out there, isn't it? But he adds again, I could have all of that, but if I don't have the love of God, and if that isn't in me motivating in me in everything I do, he says, then I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and that's very generous, people who do that. And though I give my body to be burned, as some have done, but if the motivation for giving my body to be burned is not because I love God and my fellow man, then he adds, it profits me nothing. You see, I think we all do know, we do understand why to be honored, the person who's going to be honored the most, at least by God's people who understand the truth. And I think even in the world where people haven't been called yet, when they truly meet someone motivated by love, they may not be converted yet, maybe don't have God's Holy Spirit yet, but they've been taught somehow and learned somehow growing up the importance of loving. And there are different degrees of it. But he just adds in verse 4 through 8, this is what love is like, why it's so important. Love suffers long. It's very patient. Love is kind. You see, a father who is kind is going to be honored more than a father who is hard. And a father has to discipline, obviously. Don't neglect that. But a father can be disciplined and give discipline and be strict and still do it. Or his kids know that he's a kind, good man. Love does not envy others. Love does not parade itself, doesn't boast. A humble father, a humble man, doesn't boast, doesn't need to. He's not puffed up. He's not proud or arrogant, egotistical. He does not behave rudely. See, a father to be honored, then, I'm bringing out the characteristic of God, our Father, and the reason I love God and honor and respect him is because I know the way he is. He is love. He is this way. He's kind. He's not egotistical. He does not seek his own. I like the NIV here, does not seek its own. It says it's not self-seeking. It's not provoked, not easily angered. Thinks no evil. The NIV says keeps no record of wrongs. That's a wonderful characteristic, isn't it? You get some people to say, oh, that person, they said that about me, they hurt my feelings. That's once. That's twice. now I'm really going to get them back, you know. But a person who has love is a very forgiving person. Doesn't mean you like to be hurt, but you're a forgiving person. You're not keeping track, keeping record of wrongs. Does not rejoice in iniquity. Is not happy when someone falls or is hurt in any way, but rejoices in the truth. Verse 7, bears all things. Other translations say always protects. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. And then I love the way it kind of concludes here in the first part of verse 8. It's usually love. The love of God, agape love, never fails. You know any other kind of love that never fails? Does sexual love fail? Romantic love? Do marriages fail? Absolutely. All the time. Eros fails. Does philia love fail? Friendships? Absolutely. All the time. Friendships fail. But not this kind of love. Not God's love. Not agape love. It never fails because of the way it is. See, this kind of love loves all the time, whether it's loved or not. And God is love. So, as you all know, and many of you have been in the church learning and growing for many years, that if you are growing in the love of God, you less and less are dependent upon, I must have the love of others. That's very important to have it. I'm not diminishing that. But as you know, God loves you, and you come to really know that, you're not as dependent upon that from others as if the love of God were not there. And if, yeah, you know what I'm saying. I've got to move along, stay on time. But this is the most important quality of all. If we can work on that together as fathers and all men, that if you can just move this up and say, God, more than anything else, help me. If I fail in everything else in my life, please help me not to fail in learning to love as you do, as you love. So that if people at least get to know me, they can say, that person, more than anything else, what I see in them is the love of God. Let's go on and look at another quality of God the Father that we as fathers need. 1 Corinthians 1:9. It says here, God is faithful. Now you can find these definitions of God or descriptions of God in the Bible. God is. Well, not dot, dot, dot. But God is love. God is faithful. By whom you were called. Remember, we were not called to the truth of God and into the church of God by Jesus Christ. Jesus said, it is the Father that calls us. Awesome revelation from Jesus Christ, isn't it? My Father is greater than I. He's over me. He's in charge. And He is the one that calls you to be one of the first fruits and into His church. God the Father does that, makes that decision. And so if you feel you're called, and I think most of you do, which means that you understand God's truth, you understand His plan, His purpose, you know He's working in your life, like our children, they believe that God is working in their lives. The Bible then tells us God is faithful. Fathers, are we faithful? Do you want to be honored? One of the characteristics of God is faithfulness. He can be trusted. You can trust God. You can't trust anybody else, right? Sure as shooting, and that's kind of a wrong thing to say, isn't it? But as soon as you put too much trust sometimes in human beings, and we've all been hurt many times over the years in the church through what we've been through by others, by other human beings, because of things that happen in our lives. So it isn't that we should become untrustful people and suspicious. You can't live that way. But the lesson to be learned is that God is the only one. God is faithful. That's His character. his nature, his personality, his everything. He is. He will never be unfaithful in any way to his people, to his church, to mankind, to his plan, to the angelic beings. He is absolutely faithful and steadfast and true and will keep his promises, every word, in his own time and way, but he is faithful. So, men, are you faithful? Can you be trusted? Do you keep your word? And it's only as we become this way that we deserve to be honored. You can try to honor somebody who is a liar and a thief and adulterer and adulteress, but you really don't, not with your heart. You can love them with a godly love, but it's sure hard to honor a president or someone that you just disrespect. And respect is part of honoring someone. It says it in many places in the Bible. While we're here in 1 Corinthians 10, let's read chapter 10 and verse 13. This is one verse. Read quickly to move on. No temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man, but God is faithful. And he will not allow a trial in your life to come that you're not able to bear, able to handle with his help, because he is faithful. And if it's a trial that you can't bear humanly, physically, then he will make a way of escape, it says. He will provide help. But God is faithful. So I have to ask myself, fathers, you have to ask yourself, are we worthy of honor? Are we faithful? And if we aren't, have we repented of our unfaithfulness and changed to become like God our Father? It goes on. I'll stop. There's another one in Hebrews 10:23. I won't move there, but it says, he who promised is faithful, and we can trust him. So that's another critical quality. How can you honor someone? How can children, how can wives honor fathers that they don't trust? You can't. Not completely. Not unless you know there's been heartfelt, deep repentance and deeper conversion has taken place in their lives. So God is faithful. He is our example and he is our Father. And Jesus Christ said, I honor the Father. And I say what he told me to say. Every word Christ spoke, he'd received from the Father. And everything he did on earth was by the power of God the Father, not his own power. He said, of myself, I can do nothing. I'm physical. And it is God the Father who's helping me to do all of these things. His part, he had to yield and to stay very close to God, stay 100% yielded and filled with God's Spirit. So faithfulness, then, is another one of those qualities, men, that we need in our lives. And the last quality, not the last one, there are many more. You could carry right on with this. But I just wanted to pick out three. The third one that I picked out, a quality that a father needs if he expects to be honored, is righteousness. Let's take a look at it. Righteousness, very quickly. John 17:25. John chapter 17, verse 25. Notice how Jesus referred to his Father. John 17:25. He said, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. He called him, O righteous Father. Jesus Christ respected God, his Father. You might say, God is always law-abiding, isn't he? He always keeps his law. He's always moral. He's always obedient to, he is the source of law. You might say, law doesn't exist without God. God is lawful. God is righteous. God is right. God determines what is right and wrong. So we all know that, don't we? And so you and I, as fathers, we have to ask ourselves, am I a righteous father? Is my goal to be like Jesus Christ in obedience and submission so that I keep his commandments and laws? And don't are not doing that because that we think it earns us somehow, we deserve salvation or eternal life. No, as you all know, that's a gift of God. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He died for us. But what we want to do is we want to stop sinning, don't we, as fathers and as human beings and as men. We want to stop sinning. We get sick and tired of doing wrong and falling short, making mistakes and saying and doing things that are hurtful and harmful and bad and wrong. And we don't like it if we're converted. We don't like it when we do it. We don't want to do it down deep inside our hearts. We don't want to do it. We want to be different. We want to be righteous. God is righteous. You see, and when a wife, when children see that a father is striving to be a righteous man, not self-righteous, thinking, well, I'm better than anybody else. Christ condemned that, didn't he? There's a humility there, a humility that goes along with it. But it's very important, this quality. If a person is truly to be honored, they have to be seen as a righteous person, a person striving for righteousness, seeking righteousness. Otherwise, how can you... A lot of people, I guess, could have all kinds of love and maybe faithful to their wife and children and the way they love them and care for them, but maybe on the side they're a thief, lying, cheating, stealing, gambling. Who knows what could be going on in their life? All kinds of things. They're an unrighteous man, maybe sinning secretly, and they know better and not willing to repent or get any help and change. And that can destroy honor. Jesus called his father, O righteous father. I'll not turn to the other scriptures, just mention them. Psalm 11, verse 7, chapter 11, verse 7, says, the Lord is righteous and he loves righteousness, righteous, and he loves the upright. The Lord is righteous and he loves righteousness and he loves the upright. So a person like that is going to be honored. And I think you all know Psalm 119, 172. That's one boy committed to memory a long time ago, Psalm 119, 172. You know what it says? All thy commandments are righteous. All God's commandments are righteous. And so a good father is a righteous father. He is law-abiding. That is his goal and his desire. Even though he does fall short because he's human and will struggle with his humanness as long as he's in the flesh. We as fathers are imperfect. We're not saying a father somehow got to achieve perfection now in this life. He can't and he won't. But that's what he wants. That's what he desires. That's what he's striving for. And even when a father slips and falls short of the standard, he can be an example and be honored when he says to his children or anyone else, you know, I'm human and I make mistakes and I'm sorry. I made a mistake. I did wrong. Even that's setting a right example. But he is a righteous man who loves righteousness and seeks righteousness in his life. And people know that he loves and wants with all of his heart to live a righteous, clean, decent life. He's striving, seeking, praying fervently to be a sincerely righteous person. I think I'll close with this one story as my conclusion, to be honored as a father. It's a good example, I think. It's from a book of quotes that I have, but it's a true story filled with quotes. It's about this man. He's grown up now. He's an adult, but he's never forgotten this lesson taught to him by his father. And it kind of brings this, I think it brings all of these qualities into it here. He says, I remember stealing 6 softballs when I was working as a stock boy in a 5-and-dime store in my early years in high school. I remember trying to find a place to hide them when I got home. 6 softballs. I don't know what in the world I planned to do with 6 softballs. To this day, it just baffles me, the logic of it. But I was a teenager and it wasn't logical. But I stuck them in the back of my drawer at home, and guess what? My mother found them. Leave it to mothers. Well, then one day my father presented himself to me and told me that we were going to make a trip back to the store where I was going to talk to the owner and I was going to confess to him what I had done. I will never forget his instruction on the way. I mean, I was just sitting there dying, just thinking about having to do this. It was just like passing razor blades to think about standing in front of my employer and telling him I had stolen 6 softballs. Well, I stood there and told him what I had done. My dad waited in the car. He didn't go in with me. He wanted me to do it. And then I heard my boss say, "You're fired!" I think my dad heard it too. I stumbled out to the car and sat down. I was as low as I could ever remember being. On the way, I remembered my dad beginning to rebuild my emotions. I had done wrong. I had learned an incredible lesson. He didn't overdo it, but he drilled into me that when you steal, you get fired. And if you don't get fired at the moment, you lose something that can't be bought with any price, and that's self-respect. I remember, too, we got on the subject of what in the world I was going to do with those 6 softballs. But there was something about the ornament of grace that came around my neck from my father, who, before we went in the house, took the time to put his arms around me and to understand my mistake. This teenage kid, me, was most concerned about my father not telling any of my friends or anyone else what I had done. And as far as I know to this day, he took that story to his grave and never told on me. Just an example, you know, of a good father that this son today still honors by telling a story like this. So fathers, I say that if we will learn to grow in the love of God and be faithful like God and strive to be righteous like God, then we will be worthy of honor.